evening again to the third chapter of the Epistle of James. James chapter 3, we read the first verse again. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. In the last sermon, I commenced to open up this first verse. My brethren, be not many masters. The meaning of the word master, as it occurs here, being teacher or instructor. In the very beginning of the New Testament age, I pointed out that gatherings of believers were very much of a conversational character, because as yet church order had not been clearly set out. Human nature, such as it is, with the tongue ever ready to come into operation, serious problems developed, as was seen at Corinth. Open worship, where anyone and everyone was making a contribution. This Paul sharply rebuked. Then from other scriptures we saw how a foundation was laid and a correct procedure for the conduct of a local church was firmly established. Elders, spiritually qualified, were to be set apart. These, according to 1 Peter 5 and verse 2, were to take the oversight, meaning to see over and to rule in the house of God. Not as lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples unto the flock. To feed, to guard, to guide, and to direct. And within the eldership, one who is fitted by God and obviously gifted of the Holy Spirit is to be set apart for the work of the ministry. He is the teaching elder or the minister, not necessarily the pastor, because it is the duty of others, the other elders, and also the deacons, to operate in a pastoral capacity. Not that the teaching elder should not do pastoral work, but not exclusively. He is the teaching elder or the minister. He is the one who labors in the word and in doctrine. And he, with the exception of a few others occasionally, is responsible for the ministry. The seven letters to the churches, which are recorded in the second and third chapters of the book of the Revelation, and are the last epistles to be written, what is more, they were dictated by the head himself. They show that this directive had been complied with, for then there was a messenger or a minister in each church, and it was he that was addressed by the head in every instance. However, 35 years prior to these seven letters in Revelation having been written, when James was writing, this order was not in being. His epistle, like the Corinthian letter, was written when things were very open. In consequence, human nature, such as it is, anyone and everyone who felt inclined was having a say. There were many self-appointed teachers who were, in actual fact, ill-fitted. They had no ability whatsoever to teach, yet they were having a lot to say. And so, inspired by the Holy Spirit, James writes, "My brethren, be not many masters." Be not many masters or teachers. It was a firm rebuke, inasmuch as he was saying, you must not assume a position for which you are not fitted. And then he adds to that first statement these words, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. Now we dealt with the first part, be not many masters. This evening we'll look at the second half of the verse, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. Far from the Christian ministry being a glamorous role, it is a most awesome task. To be a minister of the Word of God involves tremendous responsibility, because such an one is handling the lively oracles of God. The lively oracles of God. And what is more, the man who is in the office of a spiritual teacher, he wields considerable influence. Many others are being affected by what he teaches. His words not only have an influence upon the hearers of this generation, it can affect generations to come as that teaching is passed down from one generation to another. And this can be for good, but alas, it can be for ill. That which the minister handles is the word of truth. In no way must it be interpreted or explained in any other way than to convey the truth. And it's possible to make the word of God a lie by misinterpreting it. Holy Scripture is God's instrument, first for regeneration, and then it is his instrument for sanctification. It reveals the one and only way in which men can be saved, and it reveals the one and only way in which men are to live after they're saved. To fail to preach the gospel of God's saving grace in all its fullness is to mislead men and women over the all-important matter of salvation. To fail to instruct the believing sinner in the paths of righteousness and of what manner of persons they should be is to be guilty of doing untold harm to that person and also untold harm to the cause of Christ. The teaching elder has to give an account. Yes, he has to give an account of the sheep over which the Holy Ghost has made him an overseer. He is to watch for their souls. Therefore, in his ministry, all aspects of truth must have their place. Devotional. Ministry of encouragement, practical everyday instruction, ministry of exhortation, ministry of rebuke, ministry of warning. Oh, it won't be all dealt with in one sermon, but over a period of weeks and months, every aspect of teaching must come out. The evangelistic note must be struck as the scriptures reveal themselves. Not to force the issue and push a little bit of gospel, as I heard one man say the other day. He'd invited a man to preach in a certain place. And this man said, I'll give a word of ministry because there won't be any unsaved there. Well, he said, push in a little bit of gospel at the end. Well, what utter nonsense. You unfold the scripture within its context as it comes in expository ministry. So over a period of time, every line of teaching will come to the front. Never must the minister shun to declare all the counsel of God, whether it be to sinner or to saint, and any deviation from truth concerning the paths of holiness, however slight, is most serious. For the minister is not aware, you see, of the spiritual condition of those to whom he is speaking. He's not aware of the spiritual weaknesses of the other person. He's not aware of the sin which doth so easily beset one believer, but might leave another unaffected. You see, we do not know each other's weak spot, because it's different in every one of us. We all have chinks in our armor that none of us think we haven't. And there is truth for every situation and for every condition of soul. But how will those many conditions and situations be catered for if the minister is partial and if he is selective in that which he preaches? I say, what incalculable evil is being done to the souls of men and women through ministers seeking popularity and avoiding offense, treading carefully and stepping one side of certain parts of God's word. Let me remind you of two most sobering sections of Holy Scripture in this connection. You may like to turn to them. Both are found in the book of the prophet Ezekiel. And I say they're most important issues on this question of sidestepping spiritual issues. Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 17. Ezekiel 3, verse 17. Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die, because thou hast not given him warning. He shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he hath done shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if they warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live, because he is warned. Also, thou hast delivered thy soul. Now to the 33rd chapter of the same book, Ezekiel 33. And we read from verse 1. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, note the word again. In other words, further to what I've said already. Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, when I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coasts and set him for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, took not warning, his blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning, that shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, And the people be not warned if the sword come and take away any person from among them. He is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. I say most sobering scriptures pertaining to the minister of God's word, God's messenger. In these scriptures you will see it is not only the duty of the watchman to warn the sinner to flee from the wrath to come, but that watchman is also to warn the righteous man that he does not turn from upright living to commit sin. The minister of the word of God is held responsible to declare all truth to all people, be they regenerate or unregenerate. Oh, let the unfaithful minister, that preacher who will shun and shy away from certain lines of truth, be warned. For by his failure, men and women are not taught aright. And one day, they will be held accountable. He blew not the trumpet, says the scripture. He knew the word of God. But some of it, he never preached. Or if he did, he misinterpreted it. He pussyfooted around it. There are some young Christian men who seem to think that the pulpit is a very enviable position. It holds a great attraction for them. And so they literally choose the Christian ministry as a career. Upon leaving school, they go to a Bible college where they study theology, doctrine, church history, and so on. They come out with a diploma or perhaps a degree. And then from the lecture hall, they go straight to the pulpit. I ask, how many of them are really biblically and spiritually fitted for such a task? Biblically and spiritually fitted. Added to this, what experience have they had? What experience have they had either in the world or in the church? Until they enter the pulpit, basically, they've never left school. What experience have they had in the world? One of the great qualifications of an elder, a teacher, in the church is set out in 1 Timothy 3 in verse 6. Not a novice. What does the word novice mean? It means a beginner. An inexperienced person. An elder, in the biblical sense, is one who has been proved. What is more, he must have a good report of them which are without. Well, if a young man's never been out in the world, he isn't going to get a good report amongst the world. He's almost unknown in the world. He must have a good report of them which are without, 1 Timothy 3:7. Further to this, in 1 Thessalonians 5, in verse 13, he is to be esteemed within the church for his work. Esteemed within the church for his work. Oh, it's not without good reason that the Spirit of God emphatically states, not a novice, not a novice, to be a faithful watchman over God's spiritual Israel, I say again, is one of the most awesome things which ever a mortal could engage in. And it is not a career which man himself chooses. It's not a career which man himself chooses. It is an office for which God fits a man. And lest any should say that by bringing in those Old Testament scriptures concerning the watchman of an earthly Israel, I have overstressed the truth of a New Testament elder or teacher. Lest any should think that, I bring to you the words recorded concerning Paul as he addressed elders at Ephesus. And in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 20, in verse 26, we read this: Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. Now this is Paul speaking, New Testament. I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, he's speaking to the elders at Ephesus now, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. This is precisely the same truth as is found in Ezekiel. Paul was clear of the blood of all those to whom he preached because he declared unto them all the counsel of God. He held nothing back. And when this is done, every man, woman, boy, and girl gets their meat in due season. The Holy Spirit will see to that. And so does he impress upon those elders in Ephesus to take heed that they do the same. They're to take heed that they do the same as the Apostle Paul had done, never to shun nor shy away from any aspect of truth, because they are held responsible by God for that flock, for that company over which he has made them overseers. They are God's people. They're God's people, purchased with the blood of Christ. Dare you lead them astray? Are the words of the Holy Spirit? That's the force of the Scripture. They're God's people, a people that have been purchased by the blood of Christ. Dare any meek minister fail to feed them aright or to lead them astray? They are to be fed, they are to be nurtured, they are to be guided into all truth, not guided into parts of it and left in ignorance of other parts. Let us come back again to our verse here in James chapter 3 again, because this is the basis of the sermon, and I must be careful to make full proof of the ministry by showing that the many scriptures referred to, they all confirm and substantiate that which I have said and which is before us in James chapter 3 and verse 1. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. Now, the deeper we go into this verse, the more searching it is. As we have seen, it is masters in view, instructors, teachers in the churches. They're not to be many. It is not that all are to do a bit to it. Not a bit, not at all. And then James speaks of we. It's See, it's not the many masters, it's the ones that God has fitted. Those that are spiritually equipped and who meet the requirements of the New Testament standard. Not many masters. And we, that is the teachers or the masters who are truly called of God among the companies of God's people, they're the ones in view here. Now, one would have expected him to say, we have received the greater responsibility. There's a greater responsibility that devolves upon us, the teachers. That's what one would have expected him to say. We have received the greater responsibility. Well, that would be true, as we have seen from a number of other scriptures. The greater responsibility which rests upon the one in the pulpit is quite obvious. But whilst that is true, further truth is stated by James in this verse. He says, we shall receive the greater condemnation. We shall receive the greater condemnation. Now, if you have a marginal reference in your authorized version, you will see that that word condemnation means judgment. We shall receive the greater judgment. Condemnatory judgment is that which is in focus here. Now, this has been pointed out in previous sermons as not being judicial. It is not the unregenerate in view here. It's not the judgment of the unregenerate. It is the reviewing and the assessment of the life of the believer after conversion. We've seen this in other studies. The believer's life is to be assessed from the moment of their regeneration till the moment that they enter glory. The whole of that part of their life will be reviewed and assessed in that coming day. It will not be judicial. It won't affect their salvation, but it will affect their position in the kingdom. That judgment will be stringent, but it will be more stringent for the minister. He'll receive the greater condemnation. I say again, the pulpit is no awesome task. Not at all. Let no young man or older man think there's any glamour attached to it. It's an awesome thing. Now here, it is the masters, the teachers in particular, they shall receive the greater condemnation. When upon earth, our Lord spoke a parable, and I think this will help to illustrate the truth of what is before us now. That parable is found in Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. I'm going to read it to you. Luke chapter 19, and we read from verse 12. He said, therefore, it's the Lord speaking, he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered unto them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a messenger after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. It came to pass when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. He said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he saith unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. And I say unto you, that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. And by this parable which the Lord spoke, it is seen that the degree of faithfulness determines the reward and the position which we shall hold in the eternal kingdom. It doesn't determine our entrance into the kingdom. That is solely by grace. But the position which we hold within the kingdom is determined by faithfulness. Faithfulness. You see, brethren and sisters, a judgment is going to be made. A judgment is going to be made. Each one of us shall appear before the judgment seat of Christ. There is going to be an appropriate scale of recompense. An appropriate scale of recompense. The man whose pound had gained nothing received no reward. Indeed, he received condemnatory judgment. Thou wicked servant. He had not been faithful to his charge. He had not been faithful to his charge. But we should note, he was still addressed as a servant. It didn't affect his entry into the kingdom. He was still addressed as a servant. But he'd been an unfaithful. Indeed, the nobleman said he'd been a wicked servant. Now, this approximates to the scripture in 1 Corinthians 3, which was before us a short while ago, and which I referred to just now. The man who foolishly builds upon the sure foundation, but he builds upon that sure foundation wood, hay, and stubble. In that day of adjudication, when the life's work is to be tried with fire, such work will not withstand the test. The work will not withstand the test. It will all be burnt up. And that scripture in Corinthians 3 says, he shall suffer loss. He's been an unfaithful and a wicked servant, although God had made him a servant. But he suffers loss. He's built nothing worthwhile with his life from the day of regeneration till the day that he's called home. But, says that scripture, he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. He was placed upon a sure foundation. The foundation wasn't affected by the fire, but everything that he built was. Just went up in flames. He will not lose his salvation, but his position in the kingdom will most definitely be affected. The man with whose pound had gained 10 was appointed a position of authority over 10 cities. In other words, he was highly promoted in the kingdom of God. And so I say, there is an appropriate scale of recompense in that judgment day, which for the believer is not judicial, but it will be very awesome and very searching. Still recognized as a servant was this man, but in life he had proved unprofitable. He had proved unfaithful. I say, what a word this is when kept within the context of the master or the teacher, as is found here in the first verse of James chapter 3. If it's awesome for the average believer, how much more so for the minister of the Word of God? For one who has been raised up by God and called to minister His Word, and for such an one to be unprofitable, for such an one not to be faithful in declaring all the counsel of God, his condemnation is far greater than those to whom he ministers. His condemnation is the greater, says the Spirit of God through James. This calls us all to constant and earnest prayer for those who are truly called of God to declare his truth, that they might ever be strengthened and remain faithful to their own prophet and to the prophet of all them to whom they minister. So may God bless his word to this end. Amen. Hymn number 436. 436. Lord of the church, we humbly pray for those who guide us in thy way and speak thy holy word. With love divine their hearts inspire and touch their lips with hallowed fire and needful grace afford. 436.
Speak.
and our God. Thy word again this evening comes sharp and penetrating, especially to those whose responsibility it is to teach thy sacred word. In this hymn, as well as through the Holy Scriptures, we have been exhorted to pray for such. In the language of the Old Testament, we would say, God forbid that I should sin in ceasing to pray for them. And so we commit to thee every faithful minister of thy truth in this apostate age, where there is a great famine of the hearing of the word of God, there is also a great famine of the word of God being preached in its entirety. And we pray that thou wilt empower, strengthen, and encourage those whose great resolve it is to shun not to declare all the counsel of God. So bless thy truth, our God, to us here this evening, and as it goes forth in coming days, may it be used to thy glory and to the blessing and encouragement of many. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and may his grace and thy love, O God our Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit ever be with us. Amen.